I'm going to open your Bibles today to the book of Luke, chapter 22, as we're going to talk about the real faith. I've seen a lot of things called faith. In my lifetime, they weren't really faith. And I've heard people say, well, you didn't get your answer because you just didn't have enough faith. But I don't think there's enough or not quite enough faith. There's either real faith or not faith at all. And God is the one who gives faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. In Luke chapter 22, and Jesus here shortly before he goes to the cross, he speaks to his people and he speaks mainly to Simon Peter. Luke 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Then he said, Jesus, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you deny three times that you know me. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray, Lord, you'd help us, Lord, receive the true faith and have faith, Lord, in what you said in word. Anoint your servant to speak your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Real faith. Real faith isn't based on how much you own, how much money you make, how much you receive, or how successful you are in man's eyes. That's not faith. Faith is not what goals you have achieved. Real faith is when you live for God regardless of what happens, that nothing can shake your faith. You're going to believe with God no matter what happens today or tomorrow, the next day, no matter what problems you may come up against. It's easy for people that are not going through anything to say, well, you just don't have enough faith. But when those same people go through things, they don't want anybody saying that to them. But real faith is living what you believe. And you live for God regardless of what happens. All but one of the apostles died a martyr's death, but they all died in faith. Praise God, except for Judas. And so here we say that Jesus, shortly before he would go to the cross, that he would bear the sins of the whole world, and yet he prays, and he singles out Peter here. And he said, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. The devil wants you, Peter, but I've prayed for you that your faith won't fail. And so Jesus prayed for Peter that his faith would not fail, but his faith would remain strong. And we have to understand the circumstances there. They were under Roman domination, and they had to pretty much do whatever Rome said. And yet, they had faith in God, and they began to continue to follow Jesus no matter what. And they would follow Jesus all the way to the cross. And Peter thought he was strong. He said, I can't deny you, Lord, for any reason. And Peter was strong until the testing of his faith came. In Peter, in verse 33, this says, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. But we find out that later that Peter was not as strong as he thought he was. He thought he was strong, but became weak when the test became strong. And God desires that your faith does not fail, even when it is strongly challenged. In Luke chapter 18, verse 8, it says, when the Son of Man cometh, will he really find faith on the earth? When God comes, when Jesus comes, will he find you faithful? That's the way we want him to find us. Praise God. And so God desires that your faith does not fail, even when it is challenged, and your faith will be challenged in life. Disappointment comes, rejection by certain peoples that do not care for you or do not like you or that should love you, but they don't. God loves you, and that's never going to fail. He didn't love you less today than he did yesterday. He says, I'm beginning to wonder if I love them at all. God doesn't do that. God says, I love you. You can count on it. It's eternal. Because God is eternal. And love is a fruit of the Spirit, which is eternal. And so God desires that your faith do not fail, but your faith will be tested at times. And we look, if we were to go back to the book of Faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, built an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So if we go back to Noah, and that was many years before that Jesus talked to Peter, but Noah lived in faith, and Noah had no Bible. And the Christ, the Son of the living God, had not yet been crucified, so the blood of Jesus was not there to atone for sins, but he lived by faith, and God honored the faith of people in the Old Testament as well. And so let's look at Noah for just a moment today. There's no earthly reason why that Noah should build an ark other than God told him to. And really, that's the only reason he needed. When the Bible says, have faith in God, it's not because somebody told us to, it's because God told us to have faith in God. Okay? And imagine Noah there, here he is building an ark, and he just kept building day after day and hadn't rained. There was no clouds in the skies, no thunder and lightning. And he just kept building, and I'm sure there are people that walked by and said, hey, old man, you really, what are you building that big boat for? There's no water here. The ocean's way over yonder. And it's not even raining, and here you're saying God's going to send a flood upon this earth. It's going to cover every hill and every mountain. What are you doing, old man? I'm sure they talked to him. He became the product of a lot of jokes and a lot of mockery, made fun of a lot. Probably very few people accepted him except for his own family. But you know, the Bible says that God told Noah to enter the ark, and he did. And the rain began to fall, and it didn't just sprinkle. For 40 days and 40 nights, it rained, and the fountains of the deep were broken up in the earth and lifted up the ark, and the only people that were saved were Noah and his family, because they're the only people that had faith in what God said. And so when things came along, he just kept building. Kept building the ark because he believed what God said. And, my friend, people may not encourage you in your faith. People you expect to may not encourage you in your faith. But God has not turned his back on you. He will never turn his back on you. And people may not believe that your faith will stand the test. But you just stand regardless of what people say. Just keep on building your life on Jesus. Just keep on building your life on God's promises, whether anybody accepts that or whether anybody sees that or not. You just keep walking by faith, my friend. You're not going to be disappointed. One day we're going to enter heaven's gates. One day your faith will realize that your faith has brought you to eternal life in heaven with God. You just keep building. You just keep building your life on Christ. You just keep walking with the King of glory, and you're going to make it in. Praise the Lord. God didn't save you to abandon you somewhere along the line. He said, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. So real faith is a faith that doesn't fail. Second of all, real faith is a faith that endures. You know, we really don't want to endure anything. There's some things we don't want to endure. There's some things in life you just don't want to endure. There's some people you don't want to endure. There's some people that don't want to endure you. Did that level out? I think so. But real faith in God endures. Because this or that happens, we don't quit believing in God. We don't quit having faith in God. And here we see that Satan has asked for you, Peter, that he may sift you as wheat. He wants to destroy your faith in God. And you say, well, if I don't walk so close to God, maybe Satan will think a little bit more of me. Let me assure you, the devil hates you. And he's not going to hate you less regardless of how much you sin or don't sin. But I want to tell you something. God loves you regardless of what weaknesses you may have. He cares for you. He's not going to abandon you. And Satan wants to, little by little, cause doubt to arise in your heart and a doubt in God's word. If we go back to Genesis, first part of Genesis, we find that the serpent, the devil in the form of a serpent, lied to Eve. And he told her, said, just because God said you would die, he says, you will not surely die. But if you partake of this fruit, of the forbidden fruit of the tree, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. God didn't want you to be like him. And so the serpent lied to Eve, and she believed and partook of the fruit, and she failed to believe God. And her faith was destroyed. And they surely died, and people have been dying ever since. But you don't have to die without Christ. You don't have to die without a Savior. To sift you as wheat, just a little bit at a time, the enemy wants to solicit you, just if I could just make you compromise a little bit. You know, it comes to marriage, it won't hurt anything for you to cheat on your companion just once. Just don't do it very often. That cannot set well with any believing Christian. You know, it's all right to tell a lie once in a while, just don't lie too much. You know, it's okay to steal something, just don't steal very much and don't steal very often. That kind of thing doesn't work with God. When God says, what is it about thou shalt not that we didn't understand? Amen. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not bear false witness. When God says that, it was not, God didn't give us 10 suggestions. He gave us 10 commandments. Okay? So, Jesus is saying to Peter here, the devil's decided, trying to sift you as wheat. He's wanting you little by little just to cave in and not really believe that I'm the Son of God. And so we see the devil is at work there. He's still at work today. And no doubt the devil is the accuser of the brethren, the Bible tells us. The book of Revelation chapter 12. In verse 10, verse 9, so the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come for the accuser, this is who the devil is, the accuser of our brethren who accused them before God day and night has been cast down. And this refers to the time when Satan will be cast out of heaven completely and no longer have any access to God in heaven. But it says that they overcame him, the devil, by the word of blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives unto death. This probably refers to people that will be saved during the tribulation and who will give their lives because they were saved. and rejected the Antichrist. And so the accuser of the brethren, and so Satan's desire to sift you as wheat, if he can just get you to compromise a little bit here and there, and after a while you'll compromise everything. And I can remember this from my dad. My dad's a farmer. And he would, at times, take a scoop or a shovel and scoop up some seed, but there would be stuff in it, flakes in it. I'm not talking about people, I'm talking about flakes. And he would throw it up in the air, and the wind would carry away all of the flakes, and all that would remain would just be regular, genuine seed. Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. He doesn't want anything to blow away. He just wants you to be consumed completely. And the chaff will be burned up. And you know, when in the book of Revelation here that we read, you know, the chaff of the Antichrist and his religion needs to be blown away. Indeed, if there's any wheat at all, you, not only Peter, but them all, Satan has desired to sift you, put your name there, as wheat. He wants just a little by little get you to compromise until after a while you're not really living for God at all. Oh, I could really hammer on this, but I won't too long. It won't hurt you to miss church tonight because they never do anything there on Sunday night or Wednesday night anyway. And just if I can just take a little bit of this and that, it won't hurt anything. I worked with a group of men one time and they were not Christians at all. And they said, well, on New Year's Eve, it's all right to cheat on your wife just on New Year's Eve. You got to celebrate New Year's Eve, so it's all right to cheat on your wife then. I heard them actually say that. Let me tell you something. This New Year's Eve, I was still married to her. And so a little bit of sin is not okay. God's never happy with sin. God hates sin. He hates what it does to people. It enslaves people. But Jesus says to Peter here, says, there's good news for you, Peter. I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And Jesus prayed for Peter. Jesus knew that Peter was about what he was about to face. Jesus knew where Peter's weakness was. He knew it would take more than Peter to make a stand. It would take God in Peter to make him stand. Okay? I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith may not fail. And I believe God has prayed for us, or Jesus has prayed for us, and he's the one, he's the mediator between God and man, the great intercessor between God and man, that your faith fail not. God does not want your faith to fail. God does not want you to quit. God doesn't want you to give up. God doesn't want your faith to fail. I don't care if you've been sick unto death. I don't care what trials you may have gone through. You might be beat up by your neighbor. I don't know. But I want to tell you, God's will is that your faith not fail, that your faith is not built on conditional things. God, I'll serve you if you do this or if you'll do that. No, we serve God because we love him, and God keeps us in his family because he cares and loves us. Amen. So real faith endures. God knows what it will take for the USA to stand the threats or the things that threaten our freedoms. We must pray. Freedom is not free. Freedom costs the Son of God his life. I know he rose again from the dead. Fully know that. But freedom is not free. In the book of Psalms, chapter 49, and the book of Psalms is not written to any particular person or
particular group of people like Galatians or Ephesians, who was being written to the people of that church. And this is before the church. In Psalms chapter 49, verse 6, it says, "Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give God to God a ransom for them. They cannot pay for their own sins." Verse 8, "For the redemption of their souls is costly." And my redemption and your redemption, pardon for our sins, was costly. It cost the only begotten Son of God's life to atone for our sins. "For the redemption of their souls is costly, and it shall cease forever, that he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit." Because Jesus didn't compromise, Jesus went all the way to the cross, and he endured to the very end and paid for our salvation and completed the plan of redemption where he could say, "It is finished." Plan of redemption made complete so that you and I sitting here this morning could be saved and on our way to heaven instead of hell. So true faith endures. It endures fear, endures the fear of rejection, endures the fear of facing opposition. Jesus endured all of this. And it says in Hebrews 12:2, it says, "Jesus, who endured the threats, the persecution of people, last time I checked, Hebrews was in this Bible. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "I urge you therefore, brother, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And consider that Jesus, he didn't love his soul unto death. He poured out his soul unto death for us. He endured contradiction of sinners. And now he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He completed the work of redemption for us. And so he endured such contradiction of sinners, lest you also be wearied." Okay. And so true, real faith endures. And Peter here in the book of Luke here that we're dealing with today. I know you wish I'd stay there. I'm trying to. So Peter here, you can say he didn't have fear. He could say, "Lord, I'm willing to go to prison and to death with you." He said that. But when it came time to stand by that, he couldn't. And Jesus said to him, "Peter, you're not as strong as you think you are." He said, "Before the rooster crows today, you'll deny three times, you even know who I am." And Peter had just said, "I'm willing to go to death with you, Lord." But his faith was challenged. And we know that Peter eventually was completely restored and forgiven. And so faith endures. Also, last of all, faith is final. Jesus completed the plan of redemption, endured the suffering of the cross. He endured rejection of the Jews. Have you ever endured some rejection? You have. You've been rejected by somebody. Friends, maybe family, maybe certain peoples rejected you, just didn't care anything about you. Had one fellow tell me one time, said, "You know, you're just ugly." And I foolishly replied and said, "Is that your face or did your neck throw up?" You know. Anyway, I got tired of hearing it. But anyway, that's just the flesh. But did Jesus suffer rejection of the Jews, rejection of everyone who did not believe his suffering was for them? Real faith endures. It endured the words of the Pharisees who mocked Jesus at the cross. He endured the rejection of the thieves, at least one of them. Jesus endured the mocking crowd. He endured the soldiers mocking him, the soldiers who were giving him as much pain as possible at crucifixion. But willingly and patiently, Jesus endured and paid for our sins. And the people that pierced his hands, his feet, and his side, the blood that poured out of his body, that blood was there to redeem the very people who crucified him. In the book of Acts, we find that many of the priests were obedient to the faith. They changed their mind. They had to.
And while the blood was dripping from the cross as payment for their sins, it was still payment if they would repent. And so we find that a true, real faith is a final faith. God, I'm going to live for you no matter what. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament, his faith was unfailing, his faith was enduring, and his faith was final. And Paul said in his final words, he says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." And so we know that his faith was final. And Paul endured, had an enduring faith. He endured a lot of things, endured a lot of suffering for the cause of Christ. But he said in the end, he said, "I have kept the faith. I have finished." And he finished strong. And he finished victorious. I want to tell you something, church. You can finish this race. Not in your own strength and your own power, but you're not alone. God is here and God has sent his Holy Spirit. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. I don't thank you, God. God can give you the power to stand and to stand strong and to be faithful to him and to endure whatever life offers you. And God can give you the faith, amen, where that you can be victorious and be an overcomer and end up finally with him in glory. That's the kind of faith we want, the real faith. Amen.